And we're going to begin reading at verse number 6. So Colossians 2 and verse 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead." Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You once again for this portion of Scripture, and we just pray You would help us to understand it, help us to see all that You wish to declare to us through it, Lord. We just pray You would guide us in all truth, and guide us unto Yourself, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we return to this portion of Scripture that we looked at last week, and many different reasons. It's kind of, as I prepared the message last week, I had the sense that there was a lot more to this passage than just what we're able to get looking at previously. And it kind of made me think a little bit about our adventures thus far at home with making cheese, with having the goats. We've been making cheese a little bit, and we found so far it hasn't been as complicated as I thought it would be. One of the things I found is it takes quite a bit of milk to make not that much cheese. That you basically, with what the ingredient or instructions we've had with the ones we've made, it's like you need like a full gallon of milk, and then the cheese you have left is like this much. And you make it, of course, out of the curds. After you throw the rennet in, it curdles, and that's what the cheese comes from. But you're left with all this other stuff called whey. And you wonder, well, what am I supposed to do with this stuff? It just seems to be a waste. Do I just throw it out? But then I kind of thought, well, maybe I should check and see if there's uses for it. And you go online, and it's like there's just pages of uses for whey. And of course, it's like one of the main ingredients in a lot of the different protein shakes that they have nowadays. And it's very useful. And it's kind of like that with Scripture. Sometimes we can go through it and we'll get a little bit out of it, and that'll be a good thing, some of it'll be a blessing to us, but we need to always realize there's a lot more stuff there. It isn't just kind of we ignore the rest. It's like, well, let's go deeper into it. Let's find out more. And so it can be a blessing to us in that way, that we don't just take it just at face value and just think, well, this is just one thing it wants to teach me. There's often other things we can see as well. And as well, we can look into various portions of the Scriptures, and we can sometimes focus on certain things and try to get down to like the minute details of what words mean and other things like that, and that's a valuable exercise. But sometimes we can look so hard for a deeper meaning that sometimes we miss what's just kind of plain and straightforward. And there's a lot of a lot of things that you can see with that that can even happen, that you can think of sometimes of, there's a lot of these Bible codes and other things like that where it's like, go to all this research to find out what might be the hidden meaning, and it's like, there's actually something very plain that the Lord wants to bring across that we don't want to miss. And so, as we looked at last week, we covered a lot, but we've just kind of briefly touched upon the main point of the idea of being complete in Christ, and so we want to examine that a bit more, and as I was looking through this passage a bit more, looking at the context, that there's a few things that kind of the Lord pointed out, and I wanted to point out to you that I trust will be a blessing to you. We talked briefly about, mentioned in the first chapter, about this mystery that was hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. In verse 27, it defines that mystery, that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we have in this passage, in the first chapter, talking about Christ in us as believers. But then, in what we looked at last week and then again this morning, that it talks about us being in Him. That first it was like Christ in us, and then now it talks about us in Christ. It says we're first of all to walk in Him, as we see in verse 6, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 7 says how we're to be rooted and built up in Him. And then we see as well in verse 10 that we are complete in Him. And so naturally that kind of begs the question, and sort of in our finite minds it kind of doesn't necessarily compute. How is it that Christ can be in us and we can be in Him at the same time? We think, well, it has to be one or the other. It can't be both. It doesn't seem possible to us. But from the Scriptures, we see that both are true. And so first of all, Christ is in us in the sense that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, indwells each of us upon salvation. Romans 8, verses 9 and 10, it says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And it's the sense that we have the Spirit, and it's talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and if Christ be in you. It's all talking about the same thing. And it's a lot of times, of course, with our limited kind of finite understanding that we understand there is a God is a Trinity, and a lot of times we want to try to divide Him into three, but we recognize that He's three in one, that you can't necessarily divide God in that way, that when one is present, the other is present too. And many have said that perhaps a word that might fit better is rather than Trinity is triunity, because He is three and yet He is still one. And so when there's the Holy Spirit, it's the Spirit of Christ, that God is there as well. And Galatians chapter 4, in verse 4 it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That it's a thought that we have the Spirit of God's Son within us, and that causes us to recognize God as our Father and to cry out to Him as our Father. And so we have that sense that we, when we've come to Christ in repentance and faith, that at that moment that we're adopted into God's family. And as a mark of that, God the Father has placed the Holy Spirit within us as a seal of that we are His. And that talks about in Ephesians that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God till the day of redemption. It's the idea, it's God's mark upon us. And the Holy Spirit indwells each of us permanently as believers. And as Jesus spoke in John, as He was trying to explain as He was departing, but He was going to send another Comforter. John chapter 14 and verse 16 to 18, it says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And it says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And so, it's the sense He's going away, but He's sending a Comforter, but then He says, I'm going to come to you. And so it's still the idea that, yes, we have the Holy Spirit, but it's Christ within us as well. And so we think that Christ is in us, and as it says there, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that is our hope of glory, that we need Him working with us to transform us daily into His image, and that we're so thankful that is true, that Christ is in us in that sense. But in another sense, when we're saved, we recognize that we are in Christ as well. And that gives more the sense of positionally, of our standing and where we are before God. It talks about in verse 6 of Ephesians chapter 1, it has the phrase, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And we recognize that the beloved being Christ or God's Son, that we think of it that on our own, if we have not trusted in Christ, that we stand before God absolutely alone, and we stand before Him absolutely and already condemned, that we have no hope outside of Christ's sacrifice. But when we trust in Christ, that we enter into Him, that we stand in Him, that the judgment that should have passed upon us is passed upon Him, that we are delivered from wrath, that we stand and we walk and we're rooted and built up in Him. And it's in who He is and in all that He has done by His death, burial, and resurrection that makes such a difference to us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it declares, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed; old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And it talks about in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That before, as sinners, that we were absolutely and completely condemned because of our sin. But when we're in Christ, there is no condemnation, because that condemnation has already passed upon the Lord Jesus, who stood in our place. And as well, in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it declares, "As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And that's the sense that if a person is in Christ, if they put their faith and trust in Him, then they're made alive. And it's that the first Adam brought death into this world, and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought eternal life into this world through faith in Him. And so it's really, we think of it that that's the key that each person needs to determine. Are they in Christ? Have they accepted Him as Savior? Have they come in repentance and faith? That once that happens, it cannot be changed. It's the same as once we're saved, that the Spirit comes in and He does not ever depart from us, that we're sealed to the day of redemption. That when we are in Christ, we are in His hand, that we cannot be plucked out. But it's the thought that because of our standing in Christ, that our lives are fundamentally changed, that we have a new foundation, that we're to be rooted and built up in Him, that we're to walk in Him, and that we're complete in Him. That we think of all those things that it talks about in Ephesians, of we who were far off in Christ, we have now been made nigh. That there is not this division of between Jew and Gentile anymore in Christ, and we're all one. And it's not that we're far off from God anymore, but all of us have access to the Father because we're in Christ. And it talks about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It speaks of how that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that it's as we stand in Him and as He works through us, that we are able to live a righteous life. And as well, we think in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what's happened, is that we are created anew, and good works are not something that we produce in our flesh, that it's because we're in Jesus and His power flows through us that we're able to do that. And so we see that even though it doesn't exactly make sense to us, that both are true at the same time, and other passages bear this out. We see in 1 John 4 and verse 13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." That we dwell in Him, and He dwell in us. That we are within Him, He is our refuge. That we hide within Him, and the judgment of God passes over, but yet He is in us. That He indwells us, and He's given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And so we see, this is just one example of many where we see that. But then as we continue along in Colossians chapter 2, we see something else. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, it talks about how we're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And it's a thought that we just had several of the children here get baptized, and as we talked about then, that nothing magical happens when you're baptized. It's simply an outward sign of what's happened already when you've trusted in Christ as Savior. And when we're saved, spiritually speaking, our old self, our sinful flesh, is put to death and buried, and it's buried with Christ. And it doesn't need to have power over us anymore. That in Christ we died to sin. But as well as now we are also risen with him. We are raised to walk a newness of life. And it's a thought that when a lot of times as believers, when we think of the word the resurrection, a lot of times what we're thinking of is that one day far in the future where we will be physically resurrected. But from the scriptures we want to also recognize that God speaks of a spiritual resurrection that happens the moment that we trust in Christ. That we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now we have been raised. Again, we have new life in Christ. The past life is over. The new life has begun. And as it says in Galatians chapter 2, in verse number 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that's the sense. We're dead to ourselves, dead to our old life. But that's where kind of the end. We're alive now. That we're more alive than we've ever been. That we're alive unto God, and Christ now lives in us. And we live our lives by faith, and it's so much fuller and more vibrant because of what he has done. And that's the thought, that once we've trusted in Christ, that our life ever after is different. And as we learn to die unto ourselves, die unto our sins daily, we learn to live under righteousness by his empowering. But with all of this, we think about, Christ is in us, and we're in him, and Christ with us. Well, what does that all mean? And it's kind of, as I said, we want to see kind of the big picture of what God is trying to get across to us. What is the main point that he's trying to share with us? And I think the point is that through our salvation, that we are united with Christ. That we are united with him. That we're as close to him as we can possibly be. That it's almost like our language is not able in just a few words to really encapsulate all that means. That in a way that Christ is in us, in a way that we are in him, in a way that we're with him. And it's, but we think with all of it of how close we are to God, that this thought that we need to try to wrap our heads around this morning. Because truly, if we understand that we are united with Christ, it has a potential to make such a tremendous difference in our walk with him and as we seek to live the Christian life. That our minds, as we've said, are finite. That we have trouble seeing beyond the material, beyond the temporal, to what is spiritual and eternal. That we have trouble thinking in terms of who God is. That he's in many ways beyond our comprehension. But yet we realize that what he is truly, even though we don't understand it, we realize that what it is of, says of him is true. And we have a thought, well, Christ was upon this earth, he became flesh and dwelt among us, but now he is risen and ascended, and he's on the right hand of the Father praying for us. But it's kind of, we think, well, there's a separation, that he is up there and we are down here. And we're essentially kind of left to ourselves to try to live the Christian life the best that we can. And it's the thought, well, one day we're going to be reunited with Christ. And we're going to stand before him, and we hope that he'll be pleased with us. We hope that we'll have done it right. That it was like he was with us for a time, and then we're on our own, and then we hope we'll do the best we can to help us, to please him. And we think of that he is still kind of far off from us. But from the scriptures we understand that Christ is both the Son of God and He is God the Son, that being God, that He is omnipresent, that He is everywhere at once, that He is a God at hand and not a God afar off, that He fills heaven and earth, that we read this morning from John 3 and verse 13, where it says, Jesus talking of Himself, He said, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." And you look at that, and that doesn't seem to make any sense. But when we understand, well, it's because He's God, that He's come down from heaven, but He's still in heaven at the same time. And again, that just kind of blows our mind, but that's what the Scriptures say, and what we understand to be true. That, and it's a thought that even though, yes, He is in heaven, He's interceding for us, He's at the right hand of the Father, that He is great enough and He is powerful enough to be in heaven and yet be with each of us, each and every day, as believers at the same time. It isn't something even where God has to do some kind of time-sharing program where He's with us for this part of the day and He's on kind of this continent. And it's always kind of funny, you have the whole idea of Santa Claus and you kind of get into the logistics of, well, how could He be in the world at once and try to make it? And someone actually did kind of the science behind it, that it would just be totally impossible for Him to do that. But it's, the fact is with the Lord Jesus, is it isn't like He's bouncing around, where He's, because He is God and because He's a Spirit, that He can be with each of us as well at the same time. And we're not left to ourselves to try to live the Christian life as best as we can our own strength. That we are united with Him, that we are yoked with Him, and that we now can function as one. That our old self was crucified, and now Christ lives in us. And it is because of Him that we can be daily transformed and be able to live for Him and to honor Him. And for us as believers, that too often I think the salvation part seems simple, that we know, well, what is the gospel require? What do we must do to come to Christ? Well, we must repent and we must believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done. But it's kind of, well, what do we do after that? How do we live the Christian life? And we ask ourselves questions. Well, how can I be holy? How can I live in a way that pleases God? How can I get victory over sin? How can I have a deeper, more abundant life in Christ? And we look for answers, and we kind of think for some reason that it's very complicated. How do we do that? That the gospel was straightforward, but the rest is just a hard thing. And we have kind of a sense of where we want to go. We know, I want to have victory over sin. I'm supposed to become like Christ. But we wonder, well, what is the path to get there? How exactly do I make it that way? And we kind of think often that there's some mysterious thing, some secret knowledge that we need to uncover, that it'll just totally and instantly revolutionize our lives. And when you think of it, that's exactly what the Gnostics of Paul's day were trying to claim that they had, this secret knowledge, that they knew things even above what they had, a revelation from God that was above even the Scriptures. And we see that's why Paul was warning them, beware of these people that speak to you with enticing words, that they claim that they have the secret to finding the deeper life, that we need to be wary of that. And you think of that, as we talked about last week, on the one side you had the Gnostics that tried to claim that the secret was through philosophies of men, and then on the other side you had the Judaizers who said that as a believer, well, in order for you to be pleasing to God, to kind of complete things, you have to follow after the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament era. And we see with them that they are very convincing in their arguments as well, because many of the churches in Galatia had already succumbed to their teaching, and that Paul had to write the letter of Galatians to show them, no, you're mistaken. You've wandered away from the truth. He challenged them in Galatians 3 and verse number 3. He said, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Get him to see that this wasn't the way it was and it's supposed to be. That's not what the gospel laid out. And he was these Judaizers, they were telling the Galatian believers that they need to be circumcised. And Paul told them that no, that's not what is necessary as a believer. He said that, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That if I testify again to every man that's circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And that just, that wasn't something that they were to do. And that's what we see spoken of here in Colossians chapter 2. And verse 11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." That it gives this sense of how there is this no need of a physical circumcision, because in Christ we have been spiritually circumcised. We have been cut off from the flesh and set apart for the service of God. That is the whole idea of it. And further on in the chapter, we see the thought continued in verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And that's what the law was a shadow of good things to come, that it was not the very image, as it speaks of in Hebrews, that it was to point us to Christ. It was to try to explain and try to help people in the Old Testament when they didn't have the full revelation of God to give them an idea, this is what is coming, and I want you to look forward in faith to this. But now, we don't need the shadow anymore, that we have the body, we have the fullness of Christ, that we trust in Him, that those things were used for a time, but they're not needed anymore. As Paul spoke about in Galatians chapter 3, he said that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And getting that understanding that it was there for a time, and still it's something that as believers we can study and learn from, and we can see how very much it is a shadow of Christ that was to come. But it's not something that we're under that anymore. And we can think that there were then, as there are now, many paths that are laid out before us that are told to us as to be the path to spiritual fulfillment, spiritual blessing. There's many ways that we can be tempted to seek after, because they seem so convincing you can think of perhaps times where you've gone into like a Christian bookstore and you've seen these different covers of these things, and just how people are all happy on the front, and just it's like, well, boy, that just seems to be the perfect path to follow. Maybe there's a certain program of however many steps to go after. Well, that's just going to, if I follow this, this is going to be the answer to me. This will bring me to the place I need to be in, and everything will come together. But we realize there's all these different ways, but we have to be careful, and that's what Paul warned us of. And we read in Proverbs, it says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And that's what Paul was saying. Beware of all these other paths that are laid out before you, because they're not going to lead where you think they will. And that they'll actually spoil you, that you'll end up in a place far from where you want to be. And that's the thing, that what we think sometimes will bring life only brings deadness. That we focus and follow after a certain teaching, figuring it might be the key, or we subject ourselves to a certain set of rules of what we engage in or what we abstain from. And some through history have even separated themselves from the world entirely. They've submitted themselves to rigid asceticism and figure, well, I'm going to try to keep the world out, keep myself from all temptation, and then that'll be the key of drawing close to God and becoming holy and pleasing to God. But of course, it doesn't work, because even though we take the world, we get away from the world, we separate ourselves, we would say, from the enemy without, we still bring the enemy within with us. And that has to be changed. And that only happens through Christ, in the fact that we are united with Him, that we have died to our old man and we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And all these things that we hope might bring us an abundant, fruitful life, instead that we find deadness. And that's what happens sometimes is we can get on the bandwagon that we think, well, this is maybe this will do it for me, or this is the newest kind of craze, this is like the most kind of best-selling book, and maybe they've got the answer. I want to find this, and so maybe this has the answer for me. But we find that it doesn't do that. Sometimes we can have, well, I'll go to like a conference or something like that, and that's going to really pump me up. A lot of times we have these things that are kind of called revival meetings, and we get kind of pumped up at the revival meeting, but then we go back to life, and in a few days it doesn't seem like there's really been a substantial change in our life. It's just kind of maybe had an emotional high, but then we get to an emotional low, and we're still in the same place. And it's a thought that though there may be all these various ways presented to us which promise us the victorious Christian life, we recognize that just as with our salvation, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That the secret to our fruitfulness and to our blessing in our Christian life is not a mystery, or at least is no longer a mystery. It has been revealed, and it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we too often are looking for what we need, when in truth that it is right in front of us, that we already are in possession of it through our unity with Christ. And in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, which I believe we read last week as well, but it talks about of how his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That we have received the whole package. It isn't something where when we are saved that we receive one part of it and then we almost have to receive some kind of second blessing to be able to continue on. That it's actually instead that when we trust in Christ, we get it all at once. And Christ calls us, as it talks about there, that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness according to him that has called us to glory and virtue. And Christ does call us to glory and virtue. And we think of it, that Christ alone is our hope of glory, and truly that Christ alone is our hope of virtue. Of us trying, we're like the leopard trying to change its spots, so we can't do that. But it's the idea of Christ in us and changing us that we are able to develop virtue because of him. It talks about in Colossians 2 and verse 19 of Christ being the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. That he is the source of direction. He is a source of nourishment. As well, we think in John chapter 15 where it speaks of Christ as being the true vine and us being the branches. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." And as believers, we have, through faith in Christ, been united with him. And as we learn to live based upon that unity, based upon that connection with him, as we learn by faith to operate in tandem with him, everything is different. That God saved us so that we might have a relationship with him. And it's through the power of that relationship that we're daily transformed and made new. It is not us alone trying to please God. It is Christ with us, enabling us to please God. And that's the thought, that Christ in all things needs to have the preeminence, that he needs to be our focus, that true Christianity is not merely the pursuit of knowledge, but is the pursuit of the knowledge of him. It's the idea that ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, that God's written word is the truth, and God's living word, Jesus Christ, is the truth. In the Christian life, we seek not merely to conform to a certain standard of behavior of what we're to do or not to do. Much more, we seek to be conformed to the image of Christ. That Christ himself would be formed in us. That his life would be manifested through our lives. It is not just us trying to act like Christ, but Christ actually living in our lives. And it is a thought that as believers that we have entered into a new reality upon our salvation, and that the Christian life is learning to live by faith in that new reality and all that Christ has done for us, all that he is for us, all that we now possess because of him. that we have been united with Him and that we're now meshed together. And you can kind of picture it as kind of as us as like a gear that's just kind of there by itself and not really able to function or do anything. And it's learning to mesh with the Lord where we can actually function and do many things empowered by Him. And it's sometimes to start with, the gears don't exactly mesh that well. There's a bit of grinding going on that happens as He works with us. But eventually, it gets to a point where all those rough spots are worn up and we mesh with Him completely. And our lives are different as a result. That it's the thought that it's very much like marriage. And indeed, we understand that God has designed marriage in some ways to be a reflection of that relationship of Christ has to His church. That we live in His love, and we live no longer for ourselves, but for the one that so loves us. That we have that identity, that we become His bride, and that we're part of His life, and that we live together. That it's not just two individuals, but it's two that have become one. And so we learn to walk with Him. We learn to be laborers together with Him. That we are yoked together with Him. That before, when we attempted something, we had no strength. That now, as we attempt it, He pulls with us. That without Him, we could do nothing, but through Him strengthening us, we can do all things. And so thus, as we seek to grow and mature as believers, and as we desire to have an abundant and fruitful life, let us never take our eyes off the One who loved us and who died for us and who purchased us with His own blood. That we are His and He is ours. That we are in Him and He is in us. And let us not be beguiled, let us not be diverted. May we learn to live by faith in the reality of being united with Christ. May we learn to live in unity with Him so that day by day our relationship with Him deepens and we experience all the fullness of the Christian life that God wants to impart to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for all that You have done through Your Son, and we just pray You would help us to wrap our minds around this, Lord, and live in the light of it, and just seek You out each day, Lord, and know that You are our beloved, and that You have such a fullness and completeness that You want to impart to us, Lord. Just pray You would help us in this, Lord, as we seek You and seek to be used of You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So our last hymn, if you'd all stand with me, is number 340.